Good morning. So first things first, I am thanking the Lord for the invention of Microsoft OneDrive because I walked off and completely forgot my pages this morning. So also, if you see me holding my phone up to my face like this, it's because I'm trying to make sure I can see what I was supposed to say. And secondly, I like to thank the elders, as always, for putting you on the schedule. I always enjoy having the chance to sit down and really think about what I want to say. I think I've mentioned this before, but back in California, there was a time where I was serving as a minister for a congregation. And I have to tell you that there is a certain amount of a lot more reflection that comes from being able to have, you know, once every 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and being able to really, really think about and dwell on what I want to say, rather than trying to come up with something every single Sunday morning. So I always appreciate that chance to be on the schedule. And the important point is to bring something that hopefully will be, number one, accurate from God's Word, as we talked about in the teen class this morning. Whenever we have a biblical question, we always want to approach that biblical question with a biblical answer. That's how we should be doing things. We should never be saying things like, I think this, or, well, you know, my feeling has always been. No, it should be something that is from the Bible. And this particular topic this morning, I really enjoy when Jesus kind of puts something out there that is very logical to understand. It is quite easy to understand in a very sense of linear logic. And I appreciate Mikhail for reading that passage. That passage, again, was Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, or 33, rather. I want to focus mainly, though, on verses 28 and 29. And I want to ask the question, I want to kind of paint this picture for you. I want you to think about this from a logical perspective from today's view. I want you to think about building a house. And I want you to think about you deciding with a lot of vigor, a lot of excitement, I'm going to build a house. It's going to happen. I'm excited to build a house. I want to build a house. I have the desire to build a house. And you're so consumed with the desire to build a house, the excitement of building a house, that you don't sit down and you think to yourself, okay, do I have enough money to cover the cost of the materials? But you say, you know what? I'm just going to estimate it. I think I'll be okay. I mean, honestly, I've seen other people build houses before. It doesn't really seem like it's that difficult. I think I can do this. And so I'm just going to go do it. What happens? Think about what happens. And this is the logical point that Jesus is trying to make. What happens when you get a quarter of the way, halfway through, 75% of the way through, and you don't have enough materials to cover the roof? Or you don't have enough materials to finish the foundation. What happens? You have an incomplete house. Desire is wonderful. Excitement and passion and fervor is wonderful. But if we don't take the time to count the cost, if we don't take the time to sit down and decide for ourselves, what is this actually going to mean for me? What is going to be the price that I'm going to have to pay? Then we're not ready. This lesson is intended for both those that may be out there in the audience, I think mainly probably youth, but those that are youthful, that have not yet given that decision to become a child of God yet. And it is also for all of us who have already become children of God. We've already been baptized in the waters of baptism, having repented of our sins, believed fervently with our hearts, with excitement, with fervor. But also, yeah, maybe we've been Christians for many, many years, and we realize that maybe our house didn't get quite completely built as the way it should have been. This is the logical point that Jesus makes in verse 28, where he says, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" And Jesus says, of course, what happens when this happens? People are going to mock you. People are going to say, they're going to point it out. Look at this person. He tried to build a tower, and he wasn't ready. Likewise, if you're a king, if you are a person of hierarchy, and you are going to go to battle, maybe you're a general in the army, what logical sense would it make if you were a soldier, a general, to go into battle without having a plan first? You know what? We've got enough people. I think we can do this. I've seen other people go into battles. I'm pretty sure we can handle this. It doesn't work that way. You have to sit down. You have to come up with a battle strategy first. There is a cost to be paid, and the context of this particular proverb from Jesus is that there is a cost for discipleship. Before one chooses to be baptized, before one chooses to take on that discipleship, it's important to sit down and understand what exactly is required of me. I want to look at today four domains where we must count the cost before becoming a Christian. And if we're already a Christian, we want to look at those domains from a context of, yeah, did your tower get halfway built at some point? Are there some ways that maybe we can refocus our finances, metaphorically, refocus our resources to make sure that that tower gets built the way it's supposed to? Let's look at the first domain. The first domain is the price of sacrifice. A lot of people, when they come to the Lord, they're excited, they're filled with fervor and vigor, but they don't quite understand that there's going to be a sacrifice. We cannot come to the Lord and continue to live our lives to ourselves the way that we did before we get baptized. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." But verse 2 is very important too. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we become Christians, we are meant to pay a cost of sacrifice. We're meant to recognize fully that the life I've been living is not my life anymore. The life I've been living in the flesh, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is also a scriptural answer. When we become Christians, we have to recognize that we are to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means every single day, every single hour, every single minute, my job is to live as a sacrifice. A sacrifice is one in which I am surrendering my feelings. I'm surrendering my desires. I'm surrendering my wants. And I'm surrendering my will or my plan for His. It has to be His plan. It has to be His wants for me. It has to be His desires for me. And it has to be what He feels. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, 23 through 26. "He said to them, 'If any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's and the holy angels. What does it profit? When I become a Christian, when I became a Christian, there was a cost of sacrifice. There was a cost of denying myself. There was a cost of taking up his cross, as we read in Luke chapter 14, but there's also a cost of taking up my cross. We're supposed to take on his burden as well as we take up our burden. But when we take up our burden, it is to give it to him. It is to yield it to him, to place it at his feet. A lot of people don't necessarily like this word, but we are slaves. We are not slaves to sin, but we are, when we choose to be baptized, when we choose to enter the church, the wonderful city of God, we talked about that in the teen class this morning. When we choose that choice to be part of God's kingdom, the church, we become, in essence, slaves. And again, I know that that's not a popular word that people like to hear. But let's hear it from the words of Paul. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became what? Servants or slaves of righteousness. There is a choice that is made. Of the choice is that I am no longer going to yield my desires, my wants, my feelings, my will to the works or the world of flesh. Instead, I'm going to still, there's still a bowing down, but that bowing down is now at the foot of the cross. I heard a notable minister one time say this, and I love this, that everybody in their life has a cross and a throne. For many, many years, we choose to sit on the throne of our lives and call the shots. But instead of sitting on the throne of our lives and calling all of the shots, instead we choose to bow at the foot of the cross, and the cross becomes the throne. And I gladly serve the cross as it serves as the king of my life. I love that. I think it's so important that we, when we're talking to people about becoming Christians, that we're becoming slaves, we're becoming servants, that we're choosing to get off of the throne of our lives and put the cross on the throne instead and bow at the foot of the cross. Sacrifice is made in both declaration and action. When we choose to sacrifice, we say that in declaration. And this is not just something that we say out loud to each other. This is something that, in a way, we make this declaration every single day of our lives. How many of us, before we were baptized, can remember that there were things that we did in life that became habitual, became patterns of behavior, that it would be very, very easy, it would be very, very simple to just continue those patterns of behavior? But in declaration and in action, we choose every single day, every single hour, every single minute, that no, that's what I want to do, that's what I desire to do, that's where my feelings are leading me, but Lord, what do you want me to do? My will is not mine. My body is not mine. My life is not mine. I'm not going to get political, but here a while back, I used to hear the phrase a lot, my body, my choice. And one of the things that I thought about that was, no, mm-mm, no, no, his body, his choice. His life, his choice. His will, his choice. When we decide to become Christians, we must adopt that attitude of sacrifice. And before we choose to get baptized in the waters of baptism, it is incredibly important to count that cost of sacrifice, that a price of sacrifice will be made. How about the price of obedience? We talked about the price of sacrifice. How about the price of obedience? We just got finished talking about daily sacrificing, being not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. A renewing means that, yeah, maybe I was a little bit disobedient before. I would recognize that there are things in the Word of God, and I would see those things and go, yeah, but that's not really, that's not how I was brought up. That's not really what I choose to think. You know, I get that the Bible is the Bible, but, you know, you've got this group over here that says, yeah, well, I mean, you take that kind of metaphorically, or you take that kind of literally. Yeah, so, and there may have been ways that I did that, but now, once I choose that choice of becoming a Christian, I choose a path or a price of obedience. And I must count the cost before I start to build the tower. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, very, very simply, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Showing the price of obedience is an act of love. Again, just like with sacrifice, declaration and action. Declaring to God that we love him, God has a lot to say in his word about people who would often flatter him, quote unquote, flatter him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. So it's not just declaring that we love God is shown in the action of obedience. And what do we know about his commandments? 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, 1 through 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. Now, there is a burden, but of course, Jesus himself said that his burden is what? His burden is light. Shedding off the heavy burdens of sin and of death. A lot of times we look at and I've heard this from people in my lifetime. Well, oh my goodness, I just have to do this and I have to do that. And oh my goodness, you people in the Church of Christ, you can't even walk in a certain way without being called out for it. But if we were to recognize that shedding the burden, the heavy, heavy burden of sin and death to take on the light burden. And what's so wonderful about that is that, yes, it is not done by works. It is by grace that we are saved. Jesus is the one who makes us holy and pure. And wouldn't you know it, he also sent a helper. Not only do we have the Word of God every single day to guide us in whether we're doing something the right way or the wrong way, but we also have the Holy Spirit. Which if we're reading and interacting with the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is also conditioning our conscience so that it does not become grievous or burdensome to know in any given minute, wait a minute, this doesn't feel right to me. I don't think that this is what I'm supposed to be doing or not doing. His commandments are not grievous. What's really, really interesting is that keeping the commandments is a natural byproduct of sacrifice. The minute that I take myself off the throne and I put the cross on the throne and I bow at the foot of the cross, I naturally, because I love him for saving me, for giving me the gift of salvation, I naturally want to keep his commandments because I recognize, as a parent would tell a child, I'm sorry, but I know a little bit more than you do. I know better. He knows better. And so we love him, and so we keep his commandments. And this is how we show love to the Father. I'm not going to go into this in detail. We don't have time for that. But let's look at this real quick. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 4, 7 through 8, and 12 through 17, I'm sure that at some point all of us have studied the Ten Commandments before. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. And that's abbreviated, of course, if you ever wanted to go back and look at the commandments. Now, of course, we may look at those and we go, well, Jason, you know, those were, you know, back in Exodus. That's what the children of Israel. But Jesus said, not just the commandments. Jesus said what? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? Again, there's no time necessarily in this sermon to cover all of that, but many of the commandments that we would read in Exodus chapter 20 were brought forward, and they were reiterated and reinforced by Jesus, Paul, Peter, John. If we were to do a thorough, full study of the Gospels and all of the letters that Paul sent, we would easily see that those commandments were brought forward. So we love him, and the byproduct of love is that we are wanting, desiring to obey. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Paul says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or easy to see, understandable to see. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit, we know these, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. We choose to obey, and to obey is not burdensome or grievous. To obey simply means that these are a list of things, and that's not the only list, of course, but these are a list of things that if I'm doing those things, obviously I shouldn't be. And we also have a list of things that I should be doing, or rather I should say being. I should be being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, self-control. I should be being those things. And obviously, if I recognize in any given moment, whether I'm interacting with my wife or my kids or a boss or a client or whatever, and I recognize, wait a minute, That wasn't very loving. That wasn't very peaceful. That wasn't very good or kind or self-controlled. I'm not obeying. That's where that sacrifice comes into play. I need to recognize that it's very, very important to consider the cost of obedience. The cost of sacrifice leads into the cost of obedience. And one of the acts of the cost of obedience, of course, is the price of commitment. Before I was baptized, my life was, quote unquote, my own. I say quote unquote because that's not exactly true. But that's the way that sometimes we look at things before we get baptized. My life was my own. I could do what I wanted to. I could be where I wanted to. I could be whom I wanted to. Of course, the price of sacrifice shows me that that's not true anymore. And one of those acts of sacrifice is I'm committing. Not only am I committing to not be of a certain way, which we talked about with obedience, but I'm also committing to be a certain way. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 44. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 44. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Ooh. I once preached a sermon to a congregation about why it's important for young people to be at church. And yes, I know, it's 2024. Even back then when I preached a sermon, it was 2019, 2018. I know we have sports and we have extracurriculars and we have school functions and we have work obligations. And I know there's a lot of things in our busy, busy lives that take up our time. But this goes back to sacrifice. In the moment when I know that part of being a Christian is that it's important to count the cost of assembling with my brethren. Do I look at that? Do I understand that counting the cost of recognizing the price of discipleship is I'm supposed to be with my brethren. I'm supposed to be at the services. And I've heard this spoken before. I've been around people where conversations such as, well, yeah, but you know, they're only covering, you know, 2 Kings again tonight on Wednesday. So that's not really something that we don't necessarily have to be there for that. That's not sacrifice. That's not obedience. It's not commitment. Before becoming a Christian, we have to count the cost of commitment. It is my job, no matter what is going on in my busy life, it is my job to put first and foremost the commitment that I've made to my brothers and sisters. And why is that important? Because not only is it important for me to be here so that you can minister to me in my life, so that I can see your smiling face and shake your hand and get a hug and be built up and encouraged and exhorted for the rest of the week, but so that I can also be here, and I'm not going to speak into your life, but I hope that with my handshake and my hug and my words of wisdom and my exhortations, that you leave here feeling encouraged and exhorted and built up and empowered and inspired. I once preached a sermon in California about church is where the buffalo are. And I won't get too far into that. But the whole sermon was built upon this YouTube video that I watched where there was a herd of buffalo in Africa. And what was really, really cool is they were just kind of watching, you know, as they do, they're kind of recording this herd of buffalo and, you know, cataloging their behaviors and stuff. And what happened was they started to zoom in to the tall grasses just outside. The buffalo had made this flat plat of ground and they were eating the grass and stuff. But as they zoomed in to the tall grasses, what do you think that they saw? Right outside the herd of buffalo, some hungry lionesses. And they were right there in that tall grass. And the purpose of the sermon was, Church is where the buffalo are. Because there is safety, there is strength. And the way that that herd, all of the big bulls would be on the outside, and all of the females and the calves would be on the inside. And that's pretty smart for buffalo. And I don't know anything about bovine, so. But that's pretty smart. You put the strong ones on the outside, and the weak ones on the inside. And those lionesses, they just have to wait until there's a break. Or until somebody strays from the herd. And that's when it's over. Church is where the buffalo are. I'm happy to be a buffalo. I hope that you're happy to be a buffalo. I need to be where the buffalo are. And I hope that you need to be where the buffalo are. There are commitments to scriptural worship. That's part of counting the cost as well. I'm not going to go in depth with these, but there's commitments to scriptural worship. There's singing. We are commanded to sing. And I know, I hear it. I've been hearing it for many, many years. But Jason, I don't like to sing because I don't have a good voice. Sing anyways. Because God wants to hear your singing. God, as we sing and we lift our praises to Him, it's like a sweet-smelling savor, okay? And if you're singing a G when everybody else is singing a C, who cares? Nobody cares. Because to God, it is beautiful and wonderful and amazing. And the fact that you just took the time to praise Him with everything that you have. Just like a child. When my kids were much, much younger, they would come up to me and they would sing songs. And sometimes these songs, the lyrics in these songs really made no sense whatsoever. And the tune was definitely not on tune. The key was, there was no key. There was no rhythm or meter to speak of. But as a father, what do you think I was doing the whole time? This is a great song. This is the best song ever. Because why? Because they were singing it to me. And that's all that mattered. That's what God wants of us. Ephesians chapter 5, 19 through 20 and Colossians 3, 16 tells us exactly why singing is important. It's an exhortation, it's a preaching, it's a ministering to each other. Giving, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, we're talked about giving. Lay by in store. We're supposed to give to God of our means. We're supposed to practice the Lord's Supper as we did this morning. I really appreciate the words that Brandon said this morning. They were wonderful. We're supposed to practice the Lord's Supper. We're supposed to do that together. We're supposed to gather together. For why? For the sole purpose of remembering Christ's sacrifice. Why are the buffalo here? Because Christ paid the price for us to be here. And we need to remember that every single day. And of course, we're supposed to preach and teach each other. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 specifically says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." We're supposed to be here because I want to provoke you, not in a bad way. I want to provoke you to good works. I want to provoke you to love. And I want that back. There's one more cost that we have to recognize as we look at sacrifice, we look at obedience, and we look at commitment. There's another commitment as we talk about commitment that leads directly into this last cost I want to share with you. Before we become a Christian, it's very, very important to recognize that as I take the time to repent of my sins, to confess out loud that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized in the waters of baptism, when I rise to walk a new life, there is a cost of sacrifice, there's a cost of obedience, there's a cost of commitment, and there's a cost of one very, very important thing. My story is no longer just mine own. My story is now important to share. Part of becoming a Christian, part of the cost of discipleship is recognizing I have a responsibility. There is a price I have to share. It is my job as I have received salvation, as I have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, as I rise from the waters to walk newness of life, I need to go tell other people. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, Paul said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Paul told Timothy, a young man, to preach the word. Be instant, ready, in season and out of season. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It is my job to recognize that before I become a Christian, or maybe I have been a Christian for many, many years, and I've just not shared with anybody, I have to be sharing. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people out there, whether it's the waitress that comes and serves you at your table at the Village Inn, and you recognize, you see that look on their face, and you can tell, something's not connecting here. There's something missing for you. Or you see the lady at the DMV, who usually doesn't look too happy to be there. Of course, that was California. Missouri's a little bit different. But you see those people that are working every single day. And you can tell. You can tell as you look on their face and see their countenance. Wow. Yeah. You're missing something in your life. Something is missing there. I've been blessed with the ability to see it every single day with people that come into me and call and say, "Jason, something is missing in our marriage. Jason, something is missing in my life." Having the blessing of being able to share that great, wonderful power of the gospel that does save people. The cost of discipleship, one of the costs of discipleship, is being constantly and persistently, I use these words for a purpose, constantly and persistently ready to be ready to share the gospel of Christ with somebody else. So, if you are somebody who, maybe you're a young person in the audience and you've not yet taken that time to count the cost, maybe you haven't taken the time yet to think and consider about becoming a Christian, this is something that you want to think about. A life with Christ is a life of sacrifice and obedience and commitment and sharing. If you have not yet done so, you need to do that. If there's anybody in the audience today that has not yet been baptized in the waters of baptism, you've not yet made that commitment to becoming a child of God, in the words of Ananias, what are you waiting for? Likewise, if you're somebody that maybe you were baptized many years ago, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, and you recognize, yeah, you know what? I didn't quite finish building my tower. I'm still doing things of my own will. I still haven't yet fully sacrificed, fully obeyed, fully committed, and I'm not sharing. Well, the Buffalo are here. We want to encourage you. We want to continue to build you up and lift you up so that you can go back out there and live the life that God has called you to live. Whatever can be done for you, let it be done for you while we stand and we sing the song Selected.